An Adventist is anyone who believes in the second advent of Christ. That's what the word means. Are you an Adventist? Why, you can be a Baptist Adventist and a Methodist Adventist and a Catholic Adventist and a Presbyterian Adventist. I don't know if there are any atheist Adventists, but anyone who believes that Jesus is going to come again is an Adventist. And I'm thankful for that truth. Now, last time we were together, we talked about heaven, a beautiful place called heaven. And tonight we're going to talk about how God is going to get us there. We have a favorite song that we like to sing around our family circle once in a while. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He's prepared for us a place. It's not in the hymnal, so let's try it and sing it a cappella again tonight. Will you join me, all of you people who know it? Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Thank you. The world today is in a bad shape. If I were a physician and had a patient as ill as this world is, I would despair of being able to help him. A patient with a weak heart is not necessarily doomed to an early death. With good care, he has a good chance of living to a ripe old age. If, however, he is afflicted with cancer also and tuberculosis, and perhaps pneumonia, if he should suddenly break out with rash all over, become afflicted with typhus and typhoid, there would be little reason for hope that he would recover. If, in addition to all of this, he should have a stroke or two, it would be safe to conclude that the end is not far off. This is the condition of the world today. Unrest is breaking out all over. Cancer is permeating the whole social fabric. Vice and dissipation are breaking down the Constitution. False political and religious doctrines are poisoning the wellsprings of life. The air is contaminated with intolerance and hatred. The whole world seems on the verge of collapse. The first stroke came in the First World War, the second and worse in the Second Global War. To the astonishment of many, the patient rallied. And doctors are now frantically looking for a remedy that will prevent another stroke. Few people believe that civilization will survive one more stroke. It is three times and out. Someone asked Albert Einstein what kind of weapons we would be using in World War III. He said, "I don't know, but I'll tell you what kind we're going to use in World War IV. They said, "What?" He said, "Rocks." That's all that will be left. There was a Britisher and an American who were talking about the hopeless-looking condition of our world and wondering what could be done about it. And the American said, "I believe the only thing that can be done, the solution to the world's problems, is empire." And the Britisher said, "Empire? I didn't know you Americans were into that." Well, he said it would have to be an extremely wise emperor and one incapable of making mistakes. And the American said, "I know. And we know who he is. He's coming soon. His name is Jesus." The Bible speaks a great deal about the second coming of Christ. It used to be that there were only a few who talked about it. I can remember when it was the minority that talked much about the second coming of Christ at all, or the end of the world. Today, it isn't just preachers, but it's preachers everywhere. It's scientists. It's statesmen. Some of the greatest voices, the most influential, are talking about the end of the world. And you can go down to your religious bookstores downtown. You can find whole sections of books on the second coming of Christ. Right? Have you seen it? Everybody's talking about it. So it isn't a whole lot of proof that we need to bring tonight that Jesus is going to come again. That is pretty well an established fact that's being talked of everywhere. But I'd like to give you one or two statements that Jesus himself made concerning this. One of them under oath, which is probably one of the most significant statements we could notice, found in Matthew the 26th chapter, starting with verse 62. It's at the time of the trial, and Jesus is standing before the high priest. The high priest is trying to get Jesus to condemn himself, as you recall, and to tell them who he is. Verse 62, then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And then Jesus made his reply, and he gave the priest more than he asked for. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven." That's enough to keep the high priest awake at night. Jesus, under oath, promised that he would come again. Now, if we were going to take all of the texts in the Bible on the second coming of Christ, we would have a large section of the Bible putting them together. There were many, many verses that predicted Jesus' first coming, and the people who knew their Bibles in the days of Christ's first advent could have predicted on the basis of Scripture all kinds of detail about his advent. But there are eight times as many scriptures on his second advent as there were on his first. One of them is a favorite that I think you like, found in Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 to 13, where you have the essence of the gospel in this passage, along with the promise that Jesus will come again. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God, Jesus Christ. Now, the angels believe in Jesus' second coming. The angels are Adventists. Acts 1, verse 11. You remember, the disciples were looking up, and the two angels stood by them and said, this same Jesus, if there's any doubt in your mind, not only is it Jesus, it's this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now that brings up the second fact we want to notice this evening. Our topic is divided into four parts: the fact of his coming, the manner of His coming, the purpose of His coming, and the effect of His coming. We have the fact of His coming. We're not going to try and prove that a whole lot more. The manner of His coming is indicated by the angels. He's going to come in what way? In like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. They saw Him go. He was real. He was flesh and bones, as we noticed the other night. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. He was visible. It was obvious to them. Revelation 1, verse 7 is another one on His manner of coming. Behold, He cometh with clouds. And how many people are going to see Him? Every eye shall see Him. Every eye shall see Him. And also, Matthew 24, verse 27. As the lightning shineth out of the east and goeth unto the west, even so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 25, verse 31. He's going to come and bring how many angels with Him, those of you who have read it lately? All the holy angels with Him. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And we're already aware of what one angel did. You can read about it in the Old Testament in the camp of the Assyrians who were out to try and do battle with God's people. And God's people and their leaders went to their knees. And one night, one angel walked through the camp of the Assyrians. And the Bible says it, of course, in a very interesting way. When the Assyrians awoke in the morning, behold, they were all dead men. And that's what one angel, 185,000 soldiers, gone in the presence of one angel. We know what happened when the angel rolled away the stone on the morning of Jesus' resurrection, and how that the Roman soldiers, the pride and the iron of Rome, went to their faces in the dust. And then we have all the angels coming with Christ. It's going to be a glorious appearing, don't you think so? Now there's another one found in 2 Peter 3:10 that we're noticing again this evening. The day of the Lord shall come. There is something secret about Christ coming. It is the time. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And then be sure and read the rest of the verse. In the which the heavens shall pass away. How? With a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth. I'd like to remind you this evening that the second coming of Christ is the most world-shaking, cataclysmic, known of all people event that has ever taken place. But the day and hour is secret. Not the manner of His coming, but the time of His coming is secret. I like the description I read in a book where someone was trying to visualize the coming of Jesus based on Scripture. Amid the reeling of the earth, the flash of lightning, and the roar of thunder, the voice of the Son of God calls forth the sleeping saints. He looks upon the graves of the righteous. Then raising His hands to heaven, He cries, "Awake, awake, ye that sleep in the dust, and arise." Throughout the length and breadth of the earth, the dead shall hear that voice, and they that hear shall live. From the prison house of death they come, clothed with immortal glory. The living righteous are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and with the risen saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And with songs of gladness they ascend together to the city of God. Little children are born by holy angels to their mother's arms and are united, nevermore to part. I've seen pictures that the artists have painted trying to show what it'll be like It's just a drop in the bucket. But can you imagine? Can you imagine what it'll be like when Jesus comes again, according to the Bible description, and all of a sudden, there is nothing important. Everything we've ever thought was important fades into insignificance, except one question. What have I done with Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, and my friend? Well, what is the purpose of Jesus coming? I suppose we are all familiar with Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, he says, and my reward is with me to give everyone. He comes to reward those who have accepted him. And then we will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. And we look forward to the reward. And I'm looking forward to heaven. But there's something more involved than just you or me getting to heaven. God is interested in finishing what He started. And I'm glad for that. Haven't you ever tried to get your boys and girls to finish what they start? Isn't that a good idea? And sometimes as we look around us and we look at the Bible and we read texts like, Behold, I come quickly, and the time goes on and the years go by, we wonder when He's going to finish it. I can remember an elderly man who told me one time, he went to some public meetings like this in San Francisco. And he said that the way they talked there about the second coming of Christ, he wasn't sure whether he'd get home that night before Jesus came. And he said that was years ago. And the years have come and gone. And people have gone to their graves who thought that Jesus was coming tomorrow. And then they read, Behold, I come quickly. And because of this delay, apparent delay, some people have gotten impatient and some have given up. And some have begun to scoff, to make fun. My father and uncle were holding meetings in Oregon years ago. And one night, just as they were talking about this subject, as the meeting was beginning, about like this, a man jumped up right down near the front. And he turned around and he waved his arms in the air and he began to shout at the people there in the tabernacle. He said, don't you believe these preachers? They're just a couple of calamity howlers, prophets of doom. Talk about the end of the world and Jesus coming again. He said, don't believe it. And he turned around and he said to my uncle who was preaching, he said, you can't show me one single sign or proof that Jesus is going to come again. And just like that, my uncle said, yes, I can. You're the last sign I've seen. And the man swallowed and said, what do you mean? And my uncle turned to 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 3 and 4. There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. And the man slumped into his seat. Well, there were some exciting things that went on back there on the Sawdust Trail. But he was a fulfillment of that, and scoffers have said, it's not going to happen. Everything goes on the way it always has. My father loves to talk about the second coming of Jesus. He's a preacher who's 81 years old now, and all of my life, I have heard him talk about Jesus coming back again, like tomorrow. And everything that happens focuses his attention on the fact that Jesus is coming back again. I forgot what it was that went wrong in the world, but one time I was in his driveway out in California, And he was telling me that Jesus is coming again. And I had an unfortunate reaction. I guess I was teetering on the verge of the scoffers. And I said, "Dad, I've heard you say that ever since I was a baby." And then it dawned on me. He still believes it just as strong as the first time he said it. Now, Jesus is coming back again soon. I'd like to qualify for that kind of belief too. We forget sometimes that time is just a drop in the bucket. That a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is 1 day. We forget that what we call time is like a little thin slice of cheese in between two eternal slices of bread. And that one of these days when we look back after this life is over, what we call time will be very small. In fact, everything that ever happened to us, some of the worst that we can imagine, we'll probably smile at then, don't you suppose? Because Jesus will come again to finish what he started. You know, there's bigger business than us getting to heaven, as important as that is. And the bigger business is the end of a world of trouble and pain and tears and heartache. I had a friend one time who was sort of being rather jubilant about the Christian life and woke up in the morning and looked up toward heaven and said, "Good morning, God. Did you have a good night last night?" And then they stopped and they began to think about what kind of night God had had last night. The Lord, who never slumbers or sleeps, had seen starvation in India, broken hearts in another country, and battered babies, and sickness, and hospitals, and tears, and pain. What kind of a night did he have? I was reading a magazine article one time, and it told about some family that had tragedy strike in their family, and how they had gone through several stages of adjustment. And I was interested. And as I read it, I discovered that the first stage that you go through, and hopefully you go through it, when trouble comes, is why me? Why me? Poor me. The second stage is why us? A concern for perhaps someone in your family who's had a problem. And the third stage is, why them? The whole world of them. And if you stay in the first stage, why me? And it dawns on you that you're born in a world of trouble. You simply dwell on why me. Your problems will go on forever. But if you move into the second stage and become concerned about someone else, then you begin to feel less about yourself. And when you move to the third stage, a concern for the whole world of trouble, your troubles are over. And then you go a little further than that into the universe, and you realize that God, even though he wasn't responsible for a world of sin, has set himself to let sin work itself out to its ultimate end so that no one will ever have any stomach for it again. The sorrow and the heartache that comes to his life, then you see that when Jesus comes again and God is able to finish what he started, it'll be a glorious day, won't it? Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing. But when that happens, no more of the things that caused heartache and grief to God or to us or to anybody or to any of them. There's bigger business than just us getting to heaven, as important as that is. God is in the habit of finishing what He started, and He's going to. Now, what will be the effect of His coming upon people in this world? We know that at His first coming, people responded in different ways. We know, for instance, that when Jesus marched into the temple that was desecrated by the buyers and sellers, that the people who were guilty threw their money to the winds and ran. And at the same time, little children and the aged and the sick and the poor gathered around Him. And He healed them, and He touched them, and He spoke words of comfort. We know that when Jesus was here the first time, that He had real compassion upon those who were considered the outcasts. Like the blind man, one sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness drew near. The fever raged. Disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt Himself within. And when Jesus comes back the second time, there are going to be two groups of people, only two groups. One group of people, according to Scripture, is going to look up and begin to pray to nature. People who have never prayed before are going to pray to nature. Rich men and captains and mighty men and strong men are going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them. Revelation 6, verse 16. But there's another group of people who are going to look up, according to Isaiah 25, verse 9, and say, "Look, this is our God. We've waited for Him, and He will save us." Hebrews 9, 28 says it. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How many? As many as received Him, to them gave He power. And unto those who look for Him shall He appear the second time, without sin unto salvation, those who look for Him. One time I was away at college. It was my first year. My brother had been there for 2 years already. He knew everybody. I didn't know anyone. One night, I got homesick. I said, "Tomorrow, I'm going home for the weekend." I didn't have that much money for a fare, so I had to hitchhike across the Mojave Desert in California. Well, it was 500 miles home. And 10 rides, and 10 hours later, I found myself under the cover of darkness, walking down my street in Fresno, California. And I walked up on the front porch, and I looked in the window. It was Friday night. My father is an Adventist preacher. He was looking over his sermon notes for the next day. My mother was sitting there by the fire, reading. And I looked at it for a little bit. Then I went over and I got my hand on the door. And I threw the door open and I came in with a greeting that I was known for. "Let's eat." My father jumped out of his chair. He couldn't believe it. And then he grabbed me and hugged me. I looked at Mother. Mother was happy to see me, but she wasn't surprised. And I said, "Mother, aren't you surprised?" She said, "No, I knew you were coming. I knew you were coming. Now, you explain that to me about mothers. They must have a different kind of appendix or something. I knew you were coming. Unto those who look for Him shall He appear a second time unto salvation. It's not going to be a surprise to people who are looking for Him. Are you looking for Him tonight? When He comes, are you going to say, "Good news, we knew you were coming. We knew it would happen." And be overjoyed and say, "This is our God. We waited for Him, and He will save us." You know a favorite text? I love to quote it. Perhaps you know it. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." The Lord Himself. Isn't that good news? It makes no difference then. Whether you live or die, you'll see Jesus come. It makes no difference. Down in Cape Kennedy, in that huge expanse dedicated to exploring space, there is a little Christian cemetery. You know how that happened? When the government decided to take over that area and establish the space program, they took over that area by the right of eminent domain. In the middle of Cape Canaveral at that point was a little Christian church, a country church. And they decided to move the church. But behind the church was a little cemetery. And they decided not to move the cemetery. So the United States government put a fence around this little cemetery and has taken over perpetual care. Now, you figure that out and try and get it in your imagination, as though you were looking at it from heaven's viewpoint. In the middle of the place where we're trying to take off into the heavens, and we've gotten as far as the moon, is a group of sleeping saints who one day will have fulfilled this text. "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise." And without rockets and without millions of dollars of expense, we'll start off on a journey from earth to heaven. And it's right from the middle of Cape Kennedy. Why, I think the angels must even laugh. I like that. I think God must have had something to do with it. Whether you live or die, you'll see Jesus coming. And we can rejoice in that tonight. Oh, someone says, "I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'll be able to be one of those." Perhaps there are some people who are born to be fuel for the fires of hell, and I must be one of them. Perhaps there's no chance for me. I've tried hard, but I can't make it. Listen, neighbor, if you've tried hard to get ready for Jesus to come again, and you haven't made it, that's one of the biggest reasons why you can't be ready. You know why? Because it's only people who have come to the decision that they can't make it that are willing and ready to accept Jesus' free offer of eternal life. Years ago, there was an army sergeant who was converted and became a preacher. His name was Jones. He was tall and he had a handlebar mustache. And in the 1890s, he stood up in front of a group of people. I read it in a report of what he said at an old-fashioned camp meeting, and I have loved it ever since. He paints a picture of two groups of people. In that day, when Jesus comes again, there are going to be two parties. There are going to be some, when the door is shut, who will want to go in. And they say, Lord, open unto us. We want to come in. And the response is heard. What have you done that you should go in? What right have you to enter the inheritance here? What claim do you have upon it? Oh, they reply, we are acquainted with you. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Yes, besides that, we have prophesied in thy name and cast out devils, and we have done many wonderful works. Lord, is that not evidence enough? Open the door. What is the answer? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What did they say? We have done many wonderful things. We are all right. We have a right to be there. But we does not count there. There will be another company that day, a great multitude that no one can number. All nations and kindreds and tongues and people. And they will come to the gate of the city to enter in. And the question is heard once again, what have you done that you should enter here? What claim do you have? And they answer, oh, we have done nothing at all to deserve it. We are sinners, dependent only on the grace of the Lord. We were so wretched and completely captives and in such bondage that no one could deliver us but the Lord Himself. We were so blind that no one but the Lord could cause us to see. So naked that no one could clothe us but the Lord Himself. All the claim we have is what Jesus has done for us. When in our wretchedness we cried, He delivered us. When in our misery we needed comfort, He comforted us all the way. When in our poverty we begged, He gave us riches. When in our blindness we asked Him to show us the way, He did. And led us all the way and made us to see. When we were so naked that no one could clothe us, He gave us this garment that we have on. So all we can present, all we have to present as that upon which we can enter, any claim that could cause us to come here is just what He has done for us. If this will not pass us, then we are left out, and that will be fair. If we're left out, we have no complaint to make, but oh, will this not entitle us to enter and possess the inheritance, what He has done? And then the heavenly witness answers, why, yes, we are perfectly satisfied with you. The deliverance that you obtain from your wretchedness is that which our Lord wrought. The garment you have on, the Lord gave it to you. The Lord wove it, and it is all divine. It is only Christ. Why, yes, you can come in. And then there will come over the gates a voice of sweetest music, full of gentleness and compassion, from my Savior. The voice will come from within. Come, ye blessed of the Lord, why standest thou without? And the gate will swing wide open, and we shall have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the group at this old-fashioned camp meeting where this ex-army sergeant was talking this, at that point, began to sing. And you know what they sang? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left the dreadful stain. He washed me white as snow. Well, why couldn't we sing it? This is 1982, but the song is still around. Will you join me? Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a dreadful stain, He washed me white as snow.
I wonder how many of you would like to be remembered in prayer tonight as we close, that God will help you to be among that company that come to that gate because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you have done. Would you like to join me in that as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news that Jesus is coming again. It's hard to get through our imagination, to really take it in. What a day that will be. And we pray that You will help us, that it will continue to be real in our thinking, and that we will realize that there's nothing more important than being ready for that day. And if there's someone here tonight who may be coming to You for the first time, we pray that You will come very close to them. Speak to their hearts, draw them to Thee, and help them to sense what Jesus means. And help us to look for that day and be among those who love Your appearing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.